Amen. Well, it's such a joy for Cassie and I to be back at the great Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. We're honored to be here, and we're very, very thankful for this day, Pastor, because we love the United States of America. We thank God for our country, and we thank God for the privilege to be able to come and worship. As we have freedom to do that, we should never, never take that for granted. Well, I thought about a song I could sing this morning, and preacher, I have practiced and practiced and practiced patriotic songs. And I've got two or three different patriotic songs I sing. But throughout the course of this morning, knowing what your church has gone through this past week, some of you in the auditorium have buried some precious loved ones this week. Others are looking ahead in the next few days, and you're going to be undergoing some surgery. And the church has been through a lot this week. And certainly we're not going to do anything to take away from this day of Faith and Freedom Sunday. But I thought about a song I could sing that maybe the Lord could just use to encourage your heart. And I thought about this song, and I haven't sung it in a while, and I practiced so many patriotic songs, I didn't even practice this one. So I'm going to sing it, or try my best to sing it for you, because I'm glad that we can be reminded from now and then that nothing's too hard for God.
It's no longer up to you. You've prayed the prayer of faith. Now you're standing on God's truth. But while you're waiting for His answer, He has a question for you. Is anything too hard for God? Beyond His power to solve, are there situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? Trust His word, you'll see. His plan is now unfolding, performing perfectly. You know how much He loves you. Look at all He's done. For all of your questions, there's really only one. Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond His power to solve? Are there situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? Are there situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God?
Aren't you thankful nothing's too hard for God? No matter what you're facing, no matter what you and I will face in the days to come, we can be content, as Hebrews 13:5 teaches us, with such things as we have, because he has said, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Aren't you glad this morning that whereas the Lord never promised there wouldn't be troubles or trials or heartaches in this lifetime, he did promise us that he would never leave us, children of God, and that he would never forsake us. And I'm so thankful for that. Well, turn in your Bible, if you would please, to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in just a very few moments, I'll begin reading in verse number 1 of that chapter and be reading just four verses of Scripture that I simply could not get away from while seeking the Lord's will for this Faith and Freedom Sunday. Pastor, thank you so very much for the opportunity to be back. Cassie and I feel right at home here. It's a blessing to go to God's house when God meets with His people. And it's so evident the Lord is blessing this ministry. And we're absolutely thrilled to be a part of this great day. Your prayers for our ministry are so appreciated. Your financial support is so appreciated. We could not do what God has called us to do without you. And I want you to know, every time we get in that minivan out there and ride down the road, we think about how kind you were to help provide that for us. And by the good grace of God, we want to wear it out for God's honor and God's glory. And we're making a good stab at it, I guarantee you that. But you've been so good to us, and we're so appreciative. We're very, very grateful this morning. Of course, this past Thursday, July the 4th, we celebrated our Independence Day as citizens of the greatest country on the face of this earth, America. For it was on that day, 243 years ago, that the original colonies of America voted to declare their independence from the country of England. And since that day, no one can deny that America has been tremendously blessed of God. When you look at our resources, our protection by two different oceans, our standard of living, no one can argue that America has been uniquely and providentially blessed of Almighty God. While the natural resources that lie within the confines of our borders are without parallel anywhere else in the world, not just rich, fertile land, but vast resources of iron, coal, and oil lie underneath our soil. And let me remind you, ladies and gentlemen, we did not put those resources there. God put those resources there, and then He led us to them. And therefore, we have not only had the opportunity to enjoy all those resources ourselves, but to benefit other people around the world as well. Perhaps the most fertile land on this planet is the Great Plains of the United States of America. And because of that, we have become the breadbasket for the rest of the world, in that our great country feeds much of the world's population today. Why, can you name another nation that in any way can claim to have been the recipient of God's unearned blessings to the measure that the United States of America has been? I say to you, absolutely not. God has certainly blessed America. In spite of our faults, in spite of our many shortcomings, God has truly blessed America. However, here in the text that God has directed our hearts to this morning, the Word of God teaches you and I how that we, as citizens of this great country, can bless and be a blessing to our country as well. It is that portion of Scripture that I simply could not get away from while seeking God's will for the service on this Faith and Freedom Sunday. So while zeroing in on these four verses of Scripture, I want to preach on this thought, being a blessing to America. We often sing the song, God Bless America. Land that I love, stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. But this morning, instead of praying the prayer, God bless America, The Word of God is going to speak to us and show us from its pages how we can bless America. If you're able, would you please stand as we read the Word of God together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, I want to encourage you to leave your Bibles open, as all few points of the message this morning will be taken from these four verses of Scripture here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for a moment of prayer. Father, I want to thank you yet again for another opportunity to stand in the pulpit of my dear friend, Pastor Brady Hayworth, and preach to the Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. What a blessing, what an honor it is to be here. It's a blessing any time that Cassie and I can come and worship with these precious people. But all on this day, what a blessing as Americans to come and thank you for the privilege of being a citizen of the United States of America. Now, Father, we want to be the best citizen of this country that we can possibly be. So I pray that you would use the Word of God to teach us how we can be just that on this Faith and Freedom Sunday. And I'll give you glory and honor in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Not too long ago, someone penned these interesting thoughts down and entitled them Only in America. I thought I'd share them with you on this special Sunday. Only in America can a pizza get to your house quicker than an ambulance. Only in America are there handicapped parking places in front of a skating rink. Only in America do drugstores make the sick people walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescriptions filled, while healthy people can buy cigarettes at the front counter. Only in America do people order double cheeseburgers, large fries, and a Diet Coke. Only in America do we leave cars worth thousands of dollars in our driveway just so we can put more junk in the garage. Only in America do we use answering machines to screen calls and have call waiting so we won't miss a call from someone we didn't really want to talk to, even in the first place. Amen. Only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and hot dog buns in packages of 8. Only in America. Oh, and we laugh at those statements and we have fun with them, as well we should. However, at the same time, one cannot deny again that God has blessed the United States of America. However, in light of those blessings, how dreadfully sad it is that America, for the most part, has turned her back on God and the things of God. I often say it like this. I love America. I spent 6 years of my life serving this great country and defending this flag, and make no apology for it. I love America. But I do not love what America has become. Can I be honest with you? We've called right wrong. We've called wrong right. And we've expelled God and the things of God, for the most part, from our public arenas today. While even Christians have heard the ACLU use the phrase separation of church and state so much that even some of us have begun to believe it. Oh, but let me remind you this morning, just in case you did not know, the phrase separation of church and state never appears in the Constitution of the United States of America. It appears in Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto, but never in the Constitution of our great country. That phrase, separation of church and state, was coined in our country from a letter that the principal framer of the Constitution and third president, Thomas Jefferson, wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association, assuring them that he would keep government out of the church, not the church out of government. Mr. Jefferson was simply saying that never again would there be a government-sponsored church like the government-sponsored church in England, where the synagogue of the country was forced to attend. Can I encourage you to do some checking on it yourself? The First Amendment of our country actually says, Congress shall make no law representing an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Hear me this morning. If there is such a thing of separation as separation of church and state, it is intended to be a one-way street. And I say that because it is intended to keep the government out of the church and not the church or the things of God out of government. Amen. Of course, there are those today that would have you and I to believe that our founding forefathers intended from the very beginning to keep God and the church and the Bible out of everything that government did. But when you and I study our accurate American history, every one of us will discover for ourselves that wasn't the case at all. In fact, let's consider a few historical facts in order to see for ourselves when it comes to our country's forefathers, they intended to keep the church, they intended to keep God and the Bible and the things of God a part of this country from the very beginning. Did you know it was a historical fact that our first president, George Washington, when he took the oath of office, he put his hand on the same Bible that you're carrying this very morning. Do you want to know what he did after he was sworn in? His first official act as president of the United States of America was to pick up the Bible, place his lips to the pages of the Bible, and then he went on to hold a 2-hour worship service in Congress. So can I ask you this question this morning? Does that sound like George Washington? Does that sound like our founding fathers wanted to keep God and the Bible and the things of God out of government? Absolutely not. In 1776, 11 of the 13 original colonies required that one had to be a Bible-believing Christian in order to be eligible to run for office. Boy, we've come a long way since then, haven't we? In 1777, the Continental Congress voted to spend $300,000, which, by the way, would be equivalent to literally millions of dollars today, to purchase Bibles to distribute in our nation. The Gettysburg Address states, "This nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom." Hear me this Faith and Freedom Sunday. 94% of the writings of our founding fathers contains quotations from the same Bible that you're holding in your hand if you're holding a King James Bible. On the very first Thanksgiving Day, who do you think the people of our nation were thanking? They weren't thanking Muhammad. They weren't thanking Buddha. They were thanking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were thanking God, the God of the Bible. The famous Liberty Bell has a portion of Leviticus chapter 25 and verse number 10 inscribed on it, where the Bible says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." Part of the scripture, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 34, is inscribed above the Los Angeles City Hall door, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." An image of Moses carrying the tablets of God's law faces the Speaker of the House of Representatives today. And friend, the list could go on and on and on. So can I ask you again, does it sound to you like our founding fathers wanted to keep God out of our country, wanted to keep the Bible out of our government? I say to you, absolutely not. In fact, quite the contrary. Calvin Coolidge, our 30th president, said about our founding fathers, and I quote, "They were intent upon establishing a Christian commonwealth in accordance with the principles of self-government. They were an inspired body of men. It has been said that God sifted the nations that He might send choice grain into the wilderness. Who can fail to see it in the hand of destiny? Who can doubt that it has been guided by divine providence?" Unquote. And my, how true. In spite of her many faults, in spite of her many failures, in spite of expelling God from the public arena, God, are you hearing me this morning? God in His divine providence has blessed the United States of America. God has been good to America. And Christian friend, let me remind you, there is a reason that God has left this great country here on this earth. And there is a reason that you and I are a part of it. Listen, I realize we're living in a dark day, spiritually speaking. But let me remind you this morning, child of God, that the darker the night, the brighter the light. There is a reason why that God has instructed us as His children in Philippians chapter 2 to do all things without murmurings and without disputings. He tells us in verse 15 of that chapter that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom, listen, among whom ye shine as lights in this world. You are God's hands, child of God. I am God's feet, child of God. We are God's hands. We are God's feet. And in this dark day in which we are living today, you and I are the lights that God longs to use to point this world to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are God's light to a lost and dying world. And therefore, it is vitally important that we do our part in turning the United States of America back to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, while I'm right there, can I stop long enough to say that I think it's high time that we disperse with the attitude that America is too far gone for God to help. I am persuaded to believe, having read my Bible from cover to cover, that God is still God. And if God is still God, if God never changes, then this Bible teaches me, ladies and gentlemen, that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you or I, either one, could ever ask or think. And as long as God Almighty as still God, as long as He's still on His throne, there's still hope for the United States of America. And therefore, our prayer as Christians should be, "Lord, what can I do on behalf of my great country? What can I do as an American to make a difference in the country that I love?" Well, Christian friend, right here in the verses of Scripture before us, the Lord tells you and I how we can be a blessing to America. Here in the text before us, He mentions three things that every born-again believer should be doing in order to turn our country back to God. Can we address those three things in closing before we dismiss today?
First of all, if you and I want to be a blessing to the United States of America, we should, number one, pray unceasingly. We should pray unceasingly. Look with me again at our key text here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 1, as well as the first portion of verse number 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. My, how simple, preacher, but at the same time, my, how profound. Hear me this morning. This Bible teaches us how we can be a blessing to our great country right here in the text before us. If you want to be a blessing to the United States of America, then God says you're going to have to pray unceasingly. According to the Bible, we are to pray for one another. We are to pray for those who are in authority over us. We are to pray for our president. We are to pray for our vice president. We are to pray for our Congress, the courts across our land. If you want to be a blessing to the great country that you're living in this morning, pray unceasingly. Can I ask you this question? I've often wondered, my, at the difference it would make in our country if we just follow the Bible and pray for our country. Just a few days ago, I have a very dear friend that is the executive director of the Faith and Freedom Coalition for your state, the state of North Carolina. His name is Brother Jason Williams. And he's a dear friend of mine, and he called me up the other day and he said, preacher, he said, I know you love things like this. I know you love America. But the Faith and Freedom Coalition is getting together in Washington, D.C. this week, which was about 2 weeks ago now. And he said, the president's going to be speaking. The vice president's going to be speaking. Senator Ted Cruz, Senator Marco Rubio, your senator from Georgia, David Perdue, Mark Meadows will be speaking. Marsha Blackburn from Tennessee, the Senate Majority Leader, Mitch McConnell will be there. We'll be having a town hall with Mitch McConnell. And he said, I know you love things like this. Would you like to come? And so he got me a place to stay. And Joshua, my son, and I were blessed to go to Washington and have lunch with the president and meet all those other guys that were there. It was just an awesome time. But you know what? I thought about this when the president walked out on that stage. I don't know of a president during the course of my lifetime that's been ridiculed and that's been run down. And I guarantee you, listen, I know this is not a political event, but I am here to tell you what the Bible says we ought to do for our president. You might be here this morning, you would say, well, preacher, I just don't like him at all. Well, have you prayed for him? Preacher, I just don't know about that Congressman Mark Meadows to the state of North. I just don't know. Well, how much time have you spent praying for him? Because the Bible didn't say, if you agree with everything they're doing, pray for them. The Bible doesn't say, as long as they lower your taxes, then pray for them. The Bible doesn't say, as long as they do everything that you think they ought to do, pray for them. Oh, no. The Bible just simply says, pray unceasingly. I wonder how much of a difference it would make in our country if we prayed half as much. In fact, let me back up from that. If we prayed as fourth of much. In fact, let me back up from even that. If we prayed just an inkling as much as we complained about it. You want to be a blessing to your country? Pray for your country. You want to be a blessing to America? Then do what the Bible says to do. Praying for your president isn't Pastor Hayworth's idea. It isn't Brother Caudle's idea. Friend, it's God's idea. You're not commanded to make their choices for them, but you are commanded in the Word of God to pray for them. Pray unceasingly. I know there are a lot of things going on that we can't endorse and that we don't approve of as Christians. I know that some things just don't seem to be fair. I realize we're living in a wicked, wicked day, but I just wonder how many of us have prayed for our country 5 minutes this week, and this week alone. Samuel Chadwick said, and I quote, "The one concern of the enemy is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But he trembles when the weakest of God's children fall on their face before God in prayer." You want to be a blessing to America? Do you want to turn America back to God? Do you want to see a real revival in America? Then heed God's admonition in the text and pray, pray, pray unceasingly for America. Secondly, we should not only pray unceasingly, but we should live righteously. Can I show you from the Bible? Let's read verses 1 and 2 again and place special emphasis on the latter portion of verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority," watch your Bible now, "that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." How are we to live our lives, children of God? Why are we to pray for all men? Well, the Bible says, is so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Woodrow Wilson, our 28th president and once governor of New Jersey, said, and I quote, "America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of the Holy Scriptures," unquote. I realize, I know, I'm fully aware of the fact that everybody isn't going to live right. But for just a few seconds this morning, let's forget about what everybody else is going to do and ask ourselves this question: when it comes to living right and godly and holy, what am I going to do? You know, there's a lot to be said even today about godliness and honesty. Titus chapter 2 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Listen now, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How does the Word of God teach you and I, children of God, to live soberly, righteously, godly? You want to be a blessing to the United States of America? Man, just do right. It's still right to do right. Still right to pay your bills on time. It's still right to live so that others could see Jesus in our lives. It is still right to dress like a child of God should dress. And if you're wondering how a child of God should dress, read the Bible. It's still right to go to church and put the things of God first. It's still right to tithe. It's still right to give an offering over and above the tithe. It's still right to live godly, soberly, and righteously. Can you imagine the difference it would make in the United States of America if we not only hear, but heed the Bible? You want to be a blessing to America? Pray unceasing. Live righteously. And finally, you and I can be a blessing to the United States of America by evangelizing fervently. Once before we dismiss, let's read all four verses again. Paul writes, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Watch verse 4 now. Who will have all men, how many men? All men to be saved. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, can you just imagine the difference it would make in our country if every citizen that made it up was saved, I'm talking about genuinely saved, by the good grace of God? Things would be different down at the supermarket. Things would be different in the sports arena. Things would be different at your place of employment. Things would be different in America if every citizen of this country was saved by the grace of God. Therefore, why aren't we busy winning our lost neighbors to Jesus? I want to tell you, one of the greatest things you can do for your neighborhood is not only be saved and live it yourself, but to win your lost neighbor to Jesus. I'm telling you, you win enough neighbors to Christ, you disciple them after you lead them to the Lord. Teach them the importance of being scripturally baptized. Teach them the importance of not forsaking the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. Come every Lord's Day morning, night, Wednesday night, and revival meetings in between. Can you imagine the difference it would make in your country, in your neighborhood, in your state? Now, please don't misunderstand. I have a burden to reach the entire world with the gospel. I do. And God has put me in a very unique position and place right now in my life where I'm literally having a small part in getting the gospel to the world. But I want to tell you, when I look at the globe, there's just something special about that country called the United States of America. And whereas I want to reach the people in Mexico and I want to reach the people in Europe, and Lord willing, Cassie and I, with the help of the Lord and with your prayers and your financial support, we'll be able to get on a plane and go visit our missionary in Africa next January. We'll be back in Europe, Lord willing, next July. But I want you to know there's just something special about the United States of America. And whereas I have a heart for all of the world, I really have a heart for the United States of America. And everywhere I go, do you know what I realize? There are needs everywhere. I realize when missionaries come in, they have a heart for the country that God has called them to. But I want you to know, if you're looking for a place that needs the gospel, you won't have to look very far. It starts in your own community with your lost friend, with your lost neighbor, with your lost loved ones. I am a firm believer that world evangelism doesn't begin across the sea. No, it begins across the street. It begins right here in our great country. So if you love your country, if you want to be a blessing to your country, let me tell you how you can be a blessing. Win your lost neighbor to Jesus. Win your lost loved one to Jesus. Yes, we can be a blessing to America by living righteously, by praying unceasingly. But we can be a blessing to America by evangelizing fervently. Now, let me ask you this question, and I'm going to lead us in a closing prayer. Let me ask you this question. How many of you, with an uplifted hand, can think of just one acquaintance? It may be a friend, it may be a coworker, it may be a classmate. How many of you can think of at least one person that does not have a testimony of being saved by the grace of God? Can you think of at least one lost man, woman, boy, or girl in your immediate neighborhood? If you can, would you slip your hand up? All right. Now you can put them down. Hands were raised all over this building. Preacher, let's just say that we want to do our part in not only hearing but heeding the Word of God. Let's just say we set out to pray, to live righteously ourselves, and to evangelize those people that God just brought to mind fervently with the gospel. Do you realize that in just a few years' time, our communities would have changed for God's honor and for God's glory? It's not by mistake these verses of Scripture are in the Bible. They're in the Bible. So on this Sunday, at Pleasant Grove Baptist Church of Wilkesboro, North Carolina, you and I who are saved can know from the Bible how we can be a blessing to our great country. And it starts by reaching our own community for the cause of Christ. God help each one of us to be a blessing to America. You've listened so well. Would you please bow your heads with me? We're praying this morning. My Father, I pray as the pianist comes and as it begins to play softly, that You would use these verses of Scripture to speak to our hearts this very morning in a very, very special way. I want to thank You, my Father, for the privilege to be a citizen of the greatest country on the face of this planet. And as I stand here enjoying the freedom as an American to proclaim the truth of Your Word, I'm reminded of the caravans of people who are willing to risk their own lives and the lives of their own children to come to this country so they too could have the hope of one day experiencing the blessing that each and every one of us in this building are experiencing right now. And so, my Father, my appeal this morning is actually twofold. First of all, my Lord, if there is someone here at Pleasant Grove Baptist Church this morning that does not know You as Lord and as Savior, Father, I pray this would be the day they'd turn to You for their soul salvation before it is eternally too late. But then, Father, I'm concerned about those of us who are saved. I just wonder how much time we have spent this week praying for America. I just wonder this week if we have spent a fourth of the time praying as we have criticizing our leaders and our country. Father, I know it's a dark day. I understand that we'll no doubt never understand everything, but we can pray. So I pray this very morning that each of us would do our part in being a blessing to America. As our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed, if you're able, would you please stand to your feet all over the building? First of all, I want to ask those of you who are saved, I wonder how many of you would join me and your pastor in this altar this morning praying for our country, praying for our president, our Congress, our courts, our senators, our congressmen, the leaders of our nation. We are commanded to pray for them, and we're praying this morning for our country as the Bible admonishes us to. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want you to know we've been praying for you as well. We've been praying that this would be the day you would turn from your sin to the Savior while you yet have opportunity to do so. The pastor's coming to lead us in the closing prayer. I want to encourage you this morning to do what the Lord would have you to do.
Thank you, preacher. As they play for just another moment, would you like like to come. Not only that, but do you need to come? I wonder, just before we have altar prayer this morning, if there's one in the building, nobody looking around, would you say, "Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me, preacher. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come to you. I just want to pray for you." I wonder, would there be one anywhere, "Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me, preacher. God's speaking to my heart. Preacher, pray for me." Would there be one anywhere? Slip it up, take it right back down. God sees that. Thank you. I wonder, would there be another? "Preacher, pray for me." Maybe you're a Christian. Say, "Preacher, pray for me that I do my part as an American and as a Christian." God sees that. God sees that hand and that hand and that hand. Hands all over the building. Thank you for your honesty today. Maybe there's someone else. Maybe you realize today you're not living separated, consecrated, and righteously like it's been preached this morning. "Preacher, help me. I want to get my life right. I want to live it right. I want to be an example and a light to those." God sees that. Thank you. Thank you. Would there be another? Would there be another? Thank you for your honesty today. Anyone else before we pray? Father, we bow in your presence once again this morning.